That song reminds us that Jesus does want us to walk with Him. And not only does it remind us that He wants us to walk with Him, but He wants us to walk on Calvary's Road with Him. And Calvary Road is a very unusual road. It's a narrow one. It has no middle. You can't be a middle of the roader there. You either have to be on it or off of it. But He wants us to walk with Him. Now there's a gate, only one entrance to this road. And it's a very narrow gate. It's a gate that not everybody enters. But when you do enter, you are reminded that you have entered into a situation and a life and an experience in which there's a great deal of cost. Now it's true that you don't have to pay anything to enter the gate, to get on Calvary's Road with Christ. But He has had to pay a great price. And you receive a token. The token is the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that, so that you and I might enter into a relationship with God. Now you know from the teachings of the Bible that there is no way that we who are sinful men and women can have a relationship with a holy God. The Bible tells us that we are separated from God by our sin, by our sin nature. But God has made a provision for us to enter into a relationship with Him. Thus we can enter on to the road called Calvary's Road with Christ and walk that road with Him. Now, to enter in, the price, as I've said, is the shed blood, but we need to be reminded that when we do enter that narrow gate, that we must hang our will up there on a hook, to replace our will with His will. And we are reminded and need to be continually reminded of the fact that His provision, which there's only one, for our sins and the remission and the cleansing of our life is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we need to take a very close look. We need to turn. It's called repentance. We need to repent and turn around and first look at the cross on Calvary. And as we look at the cross, we see there the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He's doing there is dying for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the entire world from the very beginning of time till the very end of time. Now the first thing we need to do is we need to agree with God according to the work that Christ is doing on Calvary, that that work is God's only provision for us to have a relationship with a holy God. There is no other way in which we can have that relationship or enter on Calvary's Road except by the redemptive, redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And when we look at the cross, we need to agree with God concerning the reason that He's there. And that is for the remission of sins. We need to understand what sin is. So many of us think that sin is all of the things that we blatantly do. But I want to remind you that the Scripture teaches us that sin is an act of indifference toward the things of God. Now you try that on for a moment. You can easily see how the Bible can say that we're all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God, that not one of us are righteous, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need to understand that God's interpretation of sin is that all of us, with our indifference toward the things of God. Now, I don't want to take time to tell you about those indifferences. I'm going to let that bubble over into your mind and your soul a little bit so you can realize what a fantastic gift to you and I this gift of salvation is. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. There's nothing in the world that will qualify you. There's no goodness that's good enough to satisfy the need of God. For His need is, and always has been, the remission of blood, the giving of blood for the remission of sins, and that blood must be from a sacrifice without spot or blemish. And the only sacrifice that can qualify is Jesus Christ. And so we look at Calvary's cross and we realize, we agree with God concerning our situation, concerning our sin, concerning His provision for that, the shed blood to wash us and to make us white as snow so that we can enter into that glorious relationship, that relationship with God Himself, and can say to the whole wide world, I am a Christian. That, and that alone, will give you entrance to Calvary's road. But now as you enter into it, you need to understand that when you enter in, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. You possess the Holy Spirit at the time of your conversion. At the time when you say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart and make me into the kind of person that you, in creation, wanted me to be. You received the Holy Spirit at that time. In other words, you possess the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. But there is a little bit more that you need to understand about that. You see, you can possess the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit possess you? Now you see, there's a difference there. As you possess the Holy Spirit, you're still in control of your life. You still have the ability to quench the Spirit and to run things your way. But when He possesses you and takes over your will, then He's in charge and you are in submission to Him as master of your life. And as master of your life, He has the responsibility for the maintenance of your life and for the control of your life and for the power in your life. And so when we see in the Scriptures that Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, we begin to understand that as He controls our life and as He lives His life out through us, that He gives us the abundant life, which is Jesus Christ Himself. So we enter into that road called Calvary with Jesus Christ. Now, there's no reason in the that you might want to give for going any farther than just getting in the gate. Because when you go in the gate, you get your ticket punched for heaven. That's right. Heaven is then your final destination. You are going to go to heaven. You can answer that question. What would you do if you died this moment? You can say with all of the assurance of the power of God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can say, I am going to go to heaven. That's true, and you will. But if you're just entered into the gate, you're just a babe. Because, you see, the Christian life is a parallel to our life, our physical life. When we come into this world, we come in as babies. Now, babies are very inadequate. You have to care for them. You have to hold them. You have to feed them. You have to change them. You have to spank them. You have to wash them. They are incapable of caring for themselves. And that's the way it is with new Christians. They are really incapable of caring for themselves. And they do not know. It's like entering into kindergarten. You don't know when you enter into kindergarten what you're going to know when you graduate 12 years later or 16 years later if you go on further. How can you be expected to know? But you are on the road. You are a Christian. Heaven is your destination. We call that the carnal Christian life. Just the beginning. Because it's a life that you don't know much about. You don't know where you're going. But you are forgiven for all of your past sins. That is done away with. You know, some of the things that Christians do really is irritating. They keep bringing all of that garbage from their past life back to the present time. And they live with it, and they let it begin to build up guilt in their life. That's gone. And beloved, that's blasphemy anyway. That's saying, God, I don't really believe that you did forgive my sins. I don't really believe that you took my sins and put them so far behind your back that you'll never remember them again. I don't believe that you did that when you dig up all of that old garbage. Because in the converted life, you have been forgiven. But in our carnal life, that life is a frustration. It is. It's frustrating. It's like having two bulldogs thrown in a gunny sack. Boy, they're just warring and scrapping with each other and carrying on. And it's just a battle. It's a frustration. It's a difficult situation. It's like trying to have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. Pretty soon you're going to do the splits. There's no way that you can do that. It's a fruitless life. It's a frustrating. It's just filled with all kinds of difficulties. And so we don't want to live that kind of a life when Jesus says, come on and walk with me on Calvary's Road. You see, he wants to take us on to those new lives that he told us belong to us. You know, God said that you and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ to everything that he is. Can you imagine what that is? Can you imagine how much is available to us? And the life that he wants to give us is one that we need to walk in our will. We need to follow him by an act of our will. And he says, come on and follow after me and walk this road with me. Now listen, I want to tell you something else. There's a service road that runs along the side of Calvary Road. And it's very attractive. It's beautiful, in fact. It's luscious. It's tempting. It's filled with shining lights. It is just the most attractive thing, and we put our eyes on that, on all of the things that the world has to offer. We say, my, I want that. But, beloved, that's the world. And the world wants to tempt us. The world wants us to keep from going down Calvary's Road. You know, one of the most effective things that the devil has after he's lost us, you know, he wants us to keep from being converted. That's true. But when we are converted, when we have entered into the life, he wants us to make us ineffective, because, you see, that is probably the most effective tool that he has. An ineffective Christian. One who stays by the gate and never goes on to receive all of the gifts that God has for him to live our life on. And so the devil has all of these things just tempting us and driving us and pulling us away from that direction that God in Christ wants us to go. But God says, come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, there is a life of peace, the peaceful life. Now, I dare say that there's not very many of you who do not want peace in your life. But God says there is a peaceful life. There's that peaceful life where you have the absolute assurance that you belong to God. When you know, you're not hope-so Christians, you're know-so Christians. You know that Christ has come into your life. You know that the Spirit controls you. You know that you're going to go to heaven. You know that in all things, God is working together for good because you love him. You know that. You have peace. It's not that funny kind of a peace that they keep talking about that you're looking for that kind of makes you feel kind of like you're floating. But it's that peace when everything around you seems to want to crumble that you can stand and say, here I stand, I can do no other, for God lives in me. And he says that peace, that life of peace belongs to us. And the other thing is that we have the peace of knowing that we're loved. God loves you. God loves you. I could stand up here all morning and say God loves you and probably be the greatest sermon you'll ever hear. That one fact, and that you need to have the peace in your soul that God loves you, that he knows you, that he's called you, that he's redeemed you, that he's cleansed you, that he is making you into his own image. That's the call on your life. The call on the Christian is never that they should be better, but they should be made into the image of Christ. That'll make them better. It's never that you should be able to try harder. It's to be made into the image of Christ, and you don't have to try. You have the power. But the peace, to know that all things work together for good, because you have been called according to His riches in glory, which is Christ in you. And then Jesus says, not only are you going to have the converted life, you're going to have the peaceful life, but you can have a victorious life. Now, ordinarily, that would be the end of a sermon. But that really isn't. That's in the beginning. God wants you to understand that you have victory. Not victories, but the victory. Christ is the victor, and He has already won the victory over all the battles, over all the frustrations, over all of your needs. He has the victory. We need to claim it. We need to come to the victory banquet. We need to sit down there at the victory banquet with Him and claim the victory that He has already won for us. Now, it's true that we have to live through the conflicts. But God never promised that we were not going to have conflicts. He only promised us heaven. He only promised us eternal life right now. Right now is eternal life. This day could be your day of salvation. You could enter into the eternal life with God, and heaven is your destination. That you have that victory. And that victory is over all of the circumstances that you find around you. You know, one of the most difficult things is to claim a victory when the war is still going on, when the bullets are whizzing by your head. But in the circumstance that you find yourself, in living out your life in a family, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent, those circumstances are already taken care of in the victory that God has in Jesus Christ for you. So Jesus says, come and follow me along Calvary's road and have the victorious life. You see, what looked like a tragedy on Calvary was the victory for you. What looked like a tragedy when God's Son, Jesus of Nazareth, died, beloved, He didn't die. He gave up His life. You see, the world didn't kill Him. He gave up His life for the world. World of difference. Very weak theology if you ever think that Jesus died. No, He gave His life up for the world. That's a victory. Nobody else could do that. And that's yours. Have you claimed that victory? Over circumstances, over defeat, yes, and even over things. I put that in there because that's a testimony of my life. I had trouble getting victory over things. Things had a hold of me. Praise God, He has the victory over things. Come walk with me, says Jesus, on Calvary's road. Because I want you to have the cleansed life. Yes, you don't have to go on living with those old sores and boils of the life of the past. He says, I want to cleanse you from all that. I want to cleanse you and make you clean like a little baby, newborn. I want to justify you just as though you had never sinned. That's the state I want you to walk in. Could you ever imagine that the likes of me and the likes of you could walk through this life really claiming our cleansing? That we could walk through life and say, yes, I have been cleansed. I am being cleansed. I will be cleansed by faith. You see, it's not the size of your faith. Your faith doesn't cleanse you. The Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary is what cleanses you. But you have that cleansed life. It can be a moment-by-moment experience. It can stay with you as you continue to claim the victory and appropriate the blood upon your life. And Jesus says, I want you to walk in cleanness. I want you to walk being rid of all of the old sores, all of the old feelings, all of the old desires. You can be cleansed. Oh, that's a wonderful feeling. Come walk with me on Calvary's road, and I'll set you free. Jesus said in John 8:36, if Christ shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free. There is no freedom in the world. You are, and I are bound. We're bound to our jobs. We're bound to this, and we're bound to that. We're bound to all kinds of things. But Jesus says, I want you free. I want you free. I want you so free that you will not care only for the fact that the Spirit of God is living His life out through you and manifesting Himself out through you so much that when you walk by, people will turn and look because they have felt the warmth and the cool breeze of the Spirit of the living God in you. He wants us so free that we'll not be bound up with anything. You know, one of the problems that I've always had in my life, I always cared what people thought. And He wants to set us free from what people think. He even wants to set us free from the fact that some people might think that we're fanatical for Christ. You know, a fanatic is only one that loves Jesus more than you do. That's what a fanatic for Christ is. But Jesus wants to set us free from what people think. Wouldn't you like to be free from that? Oh, I do. I thank God that He's freed me from what people think. He wants to set us free from our begetting sins. Do you know that when we're saved, our sins are forgiven? But because of our sin nature, we keep on sinning. But the Holy Spirit who lives in us by faith, that Holy Spirit has the power over sin. Not only have you had the experience of being forgiven of sin, but you contain in yourself, by an act of your will, by faith, by grace, you contain the power over sin. Not only has Jesus set us free, but Jesus can keep us. He can keep us moment by moment, day by day, from those sins that continue to drag us down. Oh, what a glorious, glorious thing to understand. That we don't have to go on. That we have the power over evil. We have the power over Satan himself in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we're free. And we're free from tradition. God has set us free from tradition. Tradition is wonderful. It is. It's exciting. I love to think about the traditions of our country. And as we look back, we must remember that tradition is for memory, for pleasant thoughts. Tradition is not for molding our life. God is for molding our life. God is for making us into that image of Himself. We need to be set free from tradition. And we need to be set free. And Christ will set us free from institutions too. Because we are the body of Christ. Now the body of Christ are all those who have come into that relationship with God the Father through Christ by the power and the ruling of the Holy Spirit. And when we're in that body of believers, we are in the body of Christ. Not an institution. It is Christ's body. He is the head. He is the head. We are the members. Free to be God's body. The body of Christ. We're the church. And free to be the church. And Jesus says, come walk with me and I'll make you fruitful. You know, do you want to miss the fruitful life? Because see, that's the life that reproduces itself. Christianity is more caught than taught. More caught than taught. Got it right. More caught than taught. You know who gives it? Who infects the world with Christ? You and I. We're like we're carrying a disease. We walk into a crowd. And if we've really got it, they'll get it. They'll want it. They'll see it. And we carry that wonderful, wonderful germ of Jesus. And people can catch it. More people come to Christ because of the life of a believer than any other way. More than preaching, more than big crusades, more than knocking on doors, more than radio and television, through the life of another believer. Jesus says, come walk with me and be fruitful Christians. Come walk with me and be holy. Now, up to this point, I imagine you've all been with me. I don't think that I've said anything at all that any of you have objected to. But you really wanted peaceful life, converted life, victory, cleansed, free, fruitful. But you know, a lot of Christians don't really want to be holy. Jesus says, now, I want you to come into an experience of real holiness. Now, holiness is not freedom from sin. It's freedom over sin. Power over sin. Holiness is not eradication from the world. Holiness is power in the world. Holiness is that tremendous, beautiful calm of God manifest in your life. Holiness is that quiet tenderness of God in your life. Holiness is that sweet fragrance of God in your life. Holiness is that wonderful, beautiful, exotic expression of love of God in your life. Come follow me on Calvary's road and be holy. The scripture says, be holy, for I, your God, am a holy God. God wants to make you into his image of holiness. He wants to take that lump of clay that we are, and he wants to work it on his potter's wheel, and he wants to mold it, and he wants to shape it. Yes, it is a shattering experience to be on the potter's wheel. It's a shattering experience for that lump of clay to be molded and changed into the image of the one who wants to change him and who is capable of changing him. But oh, when it's finished, when the potter holds up that creation and says, see what I have created, the whole world looks and the angels in heaven sing and are amazed because mankind, you and I, have been changed into the image of the living God. Holiness is God's plan for your life and for mine. Come, walk with me in a life of holiness, says Jesus. Now, the life that we all really want to live, because it's the really powerful life, is the resurrected life. Yes, the resurrected life. Do you ever stop and look in the scriptures and see the apostles while they walked with Jesus for those 3 years? They were companions of Christ. They understood him. They understood the deep depths of truth that he tried and did teach them. He lived with them. He slept with them. He ate with them. All during those 3 years. He had the apostles under his personal spell. But the scriptures say that during those 3 years, those apostles were defeated, sinful, jealous, ambitious, selfish, prideful, cowards, self-will, self-love, self-seeking. And he said, go and tarry and wait and pray until the Spirit that I promised you comes upon you. And then their lives were pure passionate, prayerful, powerful, praising God. That's the resurrected life. But there's one thing that stands between the resurrected life and you. We've walked down Calvary's Road with Jesus, now at the top of the hill. And you know, the top or the end of Calvary's Road was not a cathedral with Roman candles burning. It was a cross on the city dump. We sing a song, "There's room at the cross for me." That's true. But you see, now Jesus is inviting us to the crucified life. Paul said it like this, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, but not I that live, but Christ who lives in me." We can't look at the cross. We need to get up on it and die to self, that we may be taken up, raised up to a new life. The Scripture clearly teaches that the Christian life is not a patched up inner tube, but it's a new life. All things, old things have passed away. Behold, a new life, the resurrected life, just after the crucified life. Would you be crucified with Christ? Would you die to self, that you might be raised up to new life and power in Him? It's the powerful life. But it's a life of faith. A life of faith. Surrender says, "What would you have me to do?" Faith says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Surrender says, "Lord, take my life. Let it be a living sacrifice for Thee." And faith says, "Here I am." You can't buy this life. You can't earn it. Jesus says, "I give it to you. It's a free gift. Just don't leave it at the gate in all of its frustration. Walk with me and receive all of these things that we've been talking about, that you might have the life abundant, the life with power, the life that can make a difference in your home and in your community. Come walk with me, and I'll give it to you." Yes, you can have it. You know, we come to church, many of us, like the song says, with a cup, and say, "Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up." Some of us come with buckets, some with barrels. Fill it up, because we need you. We need your presence. We need your power to get through the week. But I want to tell you right now that you don't have to go away from here with your cup full or your bucket full or your barrel full. You can take the whole well of living water. You can have the whole river of living water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Don't be satisfied with a cup full when God says you can have my whole well of blessing in the resurrected life. Come follow me and receive all that I have for you. Are you honest? Have you been filled? Do you want to go with Christ? Do you want His life? If you really want it, it's yours. Take it. It's a gift. Thank the giver. And enter into the joy of it. Be a joy in the world that you live, as Jesus is joy to the world. Would you live with joy that the world might have what you have. Let's pray. Father God, how we praise you and thank you for the blessed gift that you've given us of yourself. And Lord, we want to know, we want to walk with you, we want to receive, we want to be powerful, we want to make a difference. We know that we are your only instruments of redemptive love in this world. And so we receive it from you and we thank you for it. And we thank you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.